All right, let's turn in our Bibles this morning to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians, chapter 6, while we're turning there, we do want to welcome. Visiting us with today is John Price from Erie and Chris Barge from Erie. Good to have you gentlemen with us. Hope you enjoy the service. I want you to know you're always welcome, and I hope you'll come back. All right, we are in Ephesians, chapter 6. I'll begin reading at verse 10. You can follow with me. Very familiar passage of Scripture. Beginning at verse 10, the Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." And let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you today for what we've already heard. We thank you for the privilege of coming into your presence. We thank you, Father, for being able to give and to praise you in song and to pray. And now, my Father, as we look into the Word of God, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would open the lips of your servant to speak and the heart of every person in this room, every person watching or listening, that, Father, you might move our hearts to do and be doers of the Word and not hearers only. I pray you would guide and direct that you might be magnified, your Son, the Lord Jesus, might be glorified, your people might be edified, and sinners might be saved. We thank you for all these things and give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. From these verses, several things are immediately obvious. Number one, we're in a spiritual warfare with the devil and his hosts. Number two, we have been given a spiritual armor for protection. Number three, we have at our disposal the power of God. And number four, we are called upon to stand. The word stand is found three times, and the word withstand is found once in this short passage. As we survey the battlefield, we may observe the victories, but we also find that the field is littered with casualties and the surrounding highways filled with the discouraged, the defeated, and the defectors. I believe in these last days the devil is ramping up his assault on Christians and on the church. The Bible says that in the last days, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. We see from the Word of God that in these last days will be characterized by iniquity abounding, evil increasing, false teachers multiplying, and Christians becoming lukewarm, their love growing cold, and many losing their first love. This is a volatile cocktail ripe for the rise and advancement of the Antichrist. The first century was a difficult time for the early church trying to establish itself. And the last century will be an equally difficult time for the church to sustain itself. If we read the signs of the times in our Bibles correctly, we may conclude that we are in the last days of the last times. Christianity is changing. In many areas, compromising, and in some areas, capitulating to the pressure, to the culture, and to the mores of present society. As we march deeper and deeper into the last days, I believe it will become more and more difficult to answer the call of the Bible upon the individual Christian and the local church. And what is that call? It's the same that it always has been. God does not change. His word does not change. And His will does not change. We're the ones that change. God has called us to be holy, to have the mind of Christ, to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of Christ, and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. As we read the Bible, we find admonitions to godly character and spiritual power. We learn how to live our lives, raise our families, run our businesses, manage our resources, interact with each other, respond to the world, and operate the local church. God teaches us about our works, our words, our actions, and our reactions. He instructs us about our thoughts, our emotions, and our spirit. He gives us written warnings and guides us and prepares us. And He has given us prophecies and promises to strengthen us. And according to our text, He has given an armor to protect us. All of these are not an end in themselves. When we look at them and we see them only as individual items and we see them only as an end in themselves, we miss their overall objective. Why does God call us to be holy? Why does God call us to be separated? Why does God call us and show us and teach us all these things in the Bible? Not just so that we can have a happy life, though we do. Folks, we are on a battlefield, not a ball field. We are in a fight, not on furlough. When we look at all the things I've just mentioned that God has provided for us and see them only as things that make life more manageable or pleasant, we miss the purpose of them. Which is, number one, why? Why do we have all this in Christ? Why are we admonished and taught? Why? For running. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now there are those who already have run. And there are those, if Jesus doesn't come soon, that will yet run. But now is our time to run. He said, let us run our race. This is our time. And God has equipped us and gifted us and given us all the things He has for us to run the race. They're not just given for us to enjoy, though we enjoy them. They have been given for us in order that we might run. God has promised to go before us and prepare the way. Why is He preparing the way? For us to run. He's setting the course. He's opening the avenues for us to run. I'm afraid that the Christianity of many would be more aptly described as a shuffle than a run. I would also add that many are sitting on the bench or at the beach or in a rocking chair instead of being in the race. When I read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17, I see the race a little differently. To where are we racing? For what are we racing? I submit to you this morning that we have been given all the things I mentioned earlier and more so that we may be able to race into the battle. What's the context in Ephesians chapter 6? It's all about armor. It's all about warfare, a spiritual warfare. We're to race forward and toward the enemy. When I read this passage, I was reminded of newsreel footage that I've seen of soldiers rushing the shores of Iwo Jima and rushing the shores of Normandy and charging up Pork Chop Hill. Young men, full with power and military might, running to face the enemy. There are benefits in running to the battle. It provides a more difficult target for the enemy to shoot. It releases adrenaline and endorphins to enhance abilities, strength, and stamina, and it emboldens the soldier. We are in a spiritual warfare, and we fight a spiritual enemy, and we fight with spiritual weapons, but we are all soldiers in that war. The question is, are we running to the enemy? Are we serving? Are we ministering? Are we helping? Are we giving? Are we witnessing? And would running characterize our involvement in these endeavors? I want to ask you as a Christian, are you a runner? Or are you a shuffler? Or are you a sitter? You're sitting it out. Are we afraid to face the enemy and take the battle to his shores? Do we just hunker down and wait for him to come to us? 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." See, there's something else God has given us for the battle. What has He given us? He's given us the spirit of power. Power to run. Power to run forward. It was once said of John Wesley that he was out of breath after souls. Wesley was a runner. Paul the Apostle wrote in Philippians 2:6, "Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain." Paul was a runner. I understand that there are times for refreshment and relaxation, but I'm afraid that refreshment and relaxation more accurately describes the Christian life of more than running. I know we get older, but we can still run. Your run might not be what it used to be, but it can still be a run. Amen? I don't run like I used to physically, but I can still run. And I want to be found running when Jesus comes. There's a difference between my walk and my run. When the Lord comes, I want to be found running. Number two, go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. When Jesus comes, I want to be found running. Not away, but toward the battle. But the second thing is found in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. It's fighting. Look what he says. "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Folks, we're in a fight. But I don't think we often realize it. Many people do not seem to be fighting back. Many Christians are not fighting back. It seems that some folks think we're on a holiday on resort planet Earth. Soldiers are called upon to fight, not consort with the enemy. There's no truce with the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Ephesians 6:12 says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood." It seems that many Christians have allowed themselves to be pinned by the enemy in their wrestling match and counted out. In 2 Timothy 2:3, the Bible says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." But it seems that many Christians are unwilling to endure even the slightest hardness for Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." But it seems that many Christians get so wrapped up in the world and the things of the world that they cannot please the captain of their salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you following me? We're in a race. And we're supposed to be running. But too many of us, and us too often, are just shuffling and sitting. We're in a spiritual war. But too often, we're more like defectors than we are defenders. Now, if I get in a race, I want to win it. And if I'm in a fight, I want to win it. But in order to win it, you got to be in it. And you got to be in it with all that in you is. You're not going to win a fight if you don't give it your all. And you're not going to win a race if you don't give it your all. I understand that in a fight there are lulls in the action. And praise the Lord for that. Amen. The point is, are we sober and vigilant and watching and ready to fight when it's time to fight? You know what? And God has provided in our text an armor to do so. You know, there are a lot of things to fight for in this life. But there's only one that's called the good fight. And that's the good fight of faith. And good soldiers understand that even when they are on R&R, they're still soldiers. And have a duty. And they still understand that there's still an enemy. And there's still a war going on. And that they must be ready to fight at any time. Understanding what David wrote, or said in 1 Samuel 17:47, "And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." You remember when he went up against Goliath? That's what he said. And you know what David did? He ran to Goliath. He was a runner. David was a runner. And you know what he did? He ran, and then what did he do? He fought. David was a fighter. But David understood this. He said, "Listen, I understand you're a big old Goliath and I'm just a little David. But you know what? I've got a great big God. It's bigger than this giant. And the battle's the Lord's." Listen, the battle is the Lord's, but David had to do the fighting. The battle is the Lord's, but we have to do the fighting against a spiritual enemy. God has given us all these things that I mentioned earlier so that we might run, that we might fight. Number 3, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, we go back to our original text. God said, "All right, I want you to run. I want you to fight." I think we need some more runners and some more fighters. You know what else we need? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 3. The third thing is to stand. Look what he says. Ephesians 6, 13. "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to what? To stand." I hear people say, "Pastor, I've done all that." Or they say, "Pastor, I've done all I can do." Then stand! Once you've done all you do, that doesn't mean you quit. Once you've done all you can do doesn't mean you sit down. Oh, I've done all I can do. I've done all that. So I'm done. No, you're not done. Stand. Listen, we all have times when we want to run. And we all have times when we want to give up. We all have times when we just want to retire. But we are called upon to stand in the heat of the battle, in the face of the enemy and against the wiles of the devil. Standing will require some withstanding. Look at verse 13 again. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to what? Withstand. When? In the evil day, and having done all, quit. Having done all, sit down. No, having done all, stand. Standing requires withstanding. Well, what do you mean it requires withstanding? That means you don't abandon your post or run away. That means you keep standing when the foul winds blow, the seas are rising, and the enemy is shooting. That means you lift up the shield of faith and quench the fiery darts of the wicked. You don't take your shield down and run home. You stand. You don't cave. You stand. Now, I grew up on cowboy westerns. And I remember many a time when five or six cowboys would have to make a stand against overwhelming odds. Man, those were thrilling things to watch when you were a little boy. And over the hill would come 1,000 on horseback. And there's your four or five guys right there behind the rocks. And they had to stand, right? All they had were repeating rifles. My friends, we're called upon to stand against overwhelming odds. But we have the armor of God. Amen. And the power of God and the promises of God. One of the most thrilling sounds of the old westerns was this. You know what that is? And man, when I'd be watching that show, and it just seemed like, you know, the cowboys were going to lose, and all of a sudden they had their last bullet, you know, and they hit. How many you got left? I got one bullet left. And they're, well, then we're just going to stand here and shoot our last bullet. And then you hear, and they all get all happy and they all get excited, and I'm a little boy and I'm jumping up and I'm like, yeah. Why? The cavalry's coming. They held. They stood their ground until the cavalry came to the rescue. I want to hold my ground. Until Calvary's cavalry comes. Amen? Listen, Christian, there's a cavalry coming. A Calvary cavalry. Try saying that 5 times fast. The Lord Jesus is coming. And you know what he said to us? He said, look, just stand until I get there. Hold the ground until I get there. Contend for the faith earnestly until I get there. Hold the banner high until I get there. Don't dip the flag until I get there. I'm coming. Stand. I want to hold my ground until Jesus comes. If I run out of bullets, I'm going to start throwing rocks. Amen? But I want to hold. I want to stand. I want Jesus to see me standing when he comes. When he comes, I want him to see me either running or fighting or standing. Because that's what we're called to do. But there's one thing we're not called to do. Or I can put it this way, we're called not to do. And that's point number 4, and that's retreat. I've not found a place in the Bible where the Lord has told His people to run and hide. Have you? I haven't found it. The Lord has always called His people forward and upward and onward. It was a disgrace to show your back to the enemy. Joshua 22, verse 12 says, "Else if you do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them and go in unto them and they to you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you. But they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your side, and thorns in your eyes." God said, "I called you out. I don't want to see your backs going back. I want to say this, my dear Christian friend. Compromise with the world will always prove to be a trap. And worldliness will always prove to be a scourge in your side and thorns in your eyes." Can you imagine trying to run with a scourge in your side and thorns in your eyes? Pretty hard, isn't it? Can you imagine trying to fight? Can you imagine trying to stand? When you decide to partner with the world and its system and its methods and its music and its ways, you forfeit the power of God going before you into the battle. When God said to Israel, He said, "Be not afraid, it is I that doth go with thee." And He promised Israel, if they'd just trust Him and believe and go forward, He would go in front of them and drive the enemy out. But He said, "When I see your backs going the opposite direction, I'm not going to drive them out anymore because you've become part of them. And so you won't have my power," God said. You may have heard the phrase, "Never turn your back on the enemy." Well, there's an interesting thing about the armor that you should know. Armor, the armor we read about in Ephesians chapter 6, armor is designed and created for going forward. The weakness, and I just learned this actually, my wife and I were out in Cleveland and I went to Museum of Art. So I went into the Museum of Art. And the coolest room there, I took pictures of it, was a whole huge room with armor in it. Old armor and old swords and old muskets and horses with armor on them. And I'm like, wow. And Melvin and I went around, look at this. You know what I learned? I learned the weakest part of the armor was in the back. Armor was made for going forward. Armor wasn't made for retreat. Here's what I learned. You see, I have this vest on. All right, now if I had a coat of armor on, I'd have armor all over my arms and my hands. I'd have armor down the front of my legs, on my shoes. I'd have armor all the way around my chest. I'd have a helmet on, and the armor would go around the back, but it only goes as far as this vest. And from the waist down all the way to the heel is open on a suit of armor. Isn't that interesting? So you become your most vulnerable when you turn around and run away from the enemy. That's when you present your weakest target. That's when you are the most vulnerable. When you're facing the enemy and his spears and his arrows are coming, they're hitting your armor and protecting you. But when you turn around and retreat, now you are an open target. And they can take you out. That's why God said stand. When you take ground, you stand and you keep it. If you move forward an inch, you stand on that inch. Dear Christian, if you get 1 inch of victory, you stand on that 1 inch of victory and you stand until you can take 1 more inch of victory. When you turn to run, you become a casualty. And what is it that makes us want to run and retreat? I know what it feels like to want to run. I experienced it as a young person. I've experienced it as an adult. And I would have to say everybody in this room knows what it feels like at one time or another in your life to run. You know what it feels like to quit. You know what it feels like to give up. You know what it feels like to just cash it all in. You know what that feels like. But what makes us want to do that? Number one, fear. We get afraid. Jeremiah 46:5, wherefore have I seen them dismayed and turned away back? And their mighty ones are beaten down and are fled apace and look not back? For fear was round about, saith the Lord. When do the mighty ones run? When they get afraid. But you know what the Bible says? What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Next time you get afraid and you want to run, you want to quit, just trust him. Because we've not been given the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The second thing that makes us want to quit is unbelief. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. Unbelief makes us want to quit. Hebrews chapter 3. And look at verse 12. Therefore sprang there even of one and... Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promise. Where am I at? I want to go to chapter 3. I'm in the wrong chapter here. Let's go to chapter 3. Where are you all at? Why don't you tell me? Chapter 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of what? Unbelief in departing from the living God. Look at verse 19. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Go to chapter 4, verse 6. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. That's what causes us to retreat, when we don't believe God. Why did the children of Israel go back when God had called them to go forward into the promised land? Why? They didn't believe God. They were afraid of the giants in the land. Second of all, they didn't believe God. They said, you know what? I don't know. We can do this. And God said, I'm going with you. God said, I'll drive them out. They didn't believe him. Unbelief will cause us to retreat when we don't believe God's word. Third is weariness. 2 Samuel 17:2 says, and I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed and will make him afraid, and all the people that are with him shall flee. Wow, when do we want to treat? When we're weary. We just want to give up. We're tired. The Bible says they that wait upon the Lord shall what? Renew their strength. You know why you want to quit? You're not renewing your strength. You're not waiting on God. You're not trusting God. You're not believing his word. And so you're weak. And you're not getting any new strength. Weariness, Galatians 6:9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap. If we faint not, the word faint means give up, quit, or retreat. The farmer will never reap if he quits at sowing time. And then the fourth reason we retreat is doubt. We doubt. Ever get doubts? Matthew 14:31. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And what Jesus is saying to Peter? Peter's walking on the water. And he says to Peter, why'd you doubt? When did Peter start to sink? When he started doubting. I mean, he was in a situation. I kind of don't blame him. He's walking on the water, and all of a sudden he realizes what he's doing, and some doubt crept in. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you just wouldn't have doubted me, you'd have made it all the way over. But you know what? You didn't make it all the way over. Why? Because you started to doubt. And when you started to doubt, you started to sink. In other words, here's how I see it. I see Peter getting out of that water, out of that boat, you know, and he starts walking on the water, and he's looking at Jesus. And the Bible says when he looked at the waves, they were boisterous. And all of a sudden, he started to doubt. And he said, what in the world am I doing? I think he turned around, started to try to get back to the other boat. But too late now, he started sinking. He said, Lord, save me. Jesus saved him. And he said, why did you doubt me? Why did you doubt me, Peter? Sometimes we're afraid and we want to run. Sometimes we just don't believe God's word and so we want to run. Sometimes we're just tired and we don't wait on the Lord, so we want to run. Sometimes we just doubt Jesus, so we turn around. And we want to run back to safety. We want to run back to the boat. We're called to run. We're called to fight. We're called to stand. But we are not called to retreat. Are you guilty of exposing the weakest part of your armor, your back, to the enemy? That means you've turned to run from the battle instead of into the battle. That means you've decided not to stand, but to retreat. As hard as it is to run and fight and stand, dear Christian, it is harder to live with the shame and the pain of spiritual retreat. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want to ask you a couple questions and then we'll be finished. These are questions for you to answer to yourself and before God in your own heart and mind. You're here today and you're a Christian, you're born again, you're saved, and you know it for sure. God has gifted you and equipped you for victory. He has called you and enabled you to face the foe, to run, to fight, and to stand. But his power and his blessings are forfeited when you retreat. The enemy wants you to run. He wants you to give up because he knows that when you retreat, that's when you're the most vulnerable. It is when you're facing the enemy that you can defend yourself, but upon retreat, you only expose yourself. Get up and run again. Get in the battle and fight again. Rise and stand again. Turn around and retreat no more. Your fight is good. Your cause is just. And your captain is glorious. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've never been saved. You've never been born again. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He paid the price for your salvation. And actually, the object of the spiritual warfare is your soul. The Lord Jesus came to save you from the enemy and to make you his own. But the devil wants to keep you and drag you into the pit of hell. The battle rages over you. You're the prize. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For God sent not his Son into For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never been saved. But you know what I said today was true. And you know that you need Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know there's an emptiness inside of you that nothing can fill. And a weakness that nothing can strengthen. And you know this morning it's Jesus. Do you know that you can receive him as your Savior right where you sit? Do you know that you can be born into God's family right where you sit? It's a simple transaction by a prayer of faith. Perhaps this morning you're with us and you'd say, you know, preacher, I need to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus and trust him as my Savior this morning. I need to do that. And I'm ready to do it. And I will do it. Would you look up at me right now? I'll help you. We'll pray together, just you and I, before the Lord. And you can receive Christ as your Savior right where you sit. But you're looking at me because you're saying, preacher, I'm here and I'm ready and I'm willing. And I'd like to pray and trust Christ as my Savior. Anybody like that here today? Anybody at all? Just look up. Let me see you. If I missed you, raise your hand. Let me see your hand. But don't go away lost. Don't go away and die and go to hell when you don't have to. Heavenly Father, thank you today for loving us the way you have. And I pray you've challenged our hearts today as soldiers of Christ, fighting the good fight of faith. Help us, my Father, not to retreat, but to run and to stand and to fight. I pray, my Father, you'd help anyone in this room that needs to be saved, that they might have the courage and the concern for their eternal soul to come and meet me at the front, and let us help them with this matter of heaven. I pray you'd speak in believers' hearts and help them to come and pray. Well, thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. We're going to sing our closing hymn, number 694. And as we sing this hymn, maybe the Lord has kind of just pricked your heart a little bit this morning. Maybe he's just touched you a little bit and said, you know what? You need to start running again. You need to start fighting again. You need to get back up and stand and keep that ground. Don't let the victory slip away. And maybe this morning, to be honest, you just need to be saved. You can be saved and know it for sure if you want to. And we'll help you. We'll show you from the Bible in a very short period of time. You come and see me right here at the front. If you'd like to be saved and you'd like to know for sure you're going to heaven, you come up here and see me and we'll help you, all right? As we sing on the first.